Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this second Sunday after Christmas, first Sunday of the new year, and hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our order of service this morning. And there is a tan slip in this packet. I invite you to pull it out and fill it out, and you can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And Pastor Kane is enjoying some vacation. He actually was planning to worship with us this morning, but woke up not feeling well, so certainly keep him in your prayers that he feels better. We do have Reverend Bob Burridge filling our pulpit this morning and bringing God's Word to us, a familiar face, and so we are thankful to have him here this morning. A few announcements as we get started. As this is the first Sunday of the year, we typically do not have Sunday school offered. And so, just as a reminder, there is no Sunday school today. There will be Sunday school next Sunday, but we still have our fellowship time, so certainly stick around and join in, have a cup of coffee, a little snack, and enjoy some conversation. And then also, as you can see, the sanctuary is still decorated for Christmas, and next Saturday, the 9th of January, we're going to be meeting here in the morning at 10 a.m. to take all these decorations down, and many hands make light work, so we ask if you would please head down here next Saturday morning and help us clean all this up. And then also for our Sunday evening ministry, that is going to be kicking off on January the 17th for our adult Bible study, as well as the middle school and high school evening meeting. Our children will not begin meeting until the following week, the 24th. So do make note of that, especially if you have kids in both age groups there. But other than that, I don't believe I have any other announcements. And so if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the prelude. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 119, I Sing the Almighty Power of God. And just as a note, this is to a different tune than the one that is printed in the hymnal.
Mm-hmm.
Would you pray with me? Father, your greatness is beautiful. And at the same time, your greatness is so infinite that our finite minds cannot begin to grasp how wonderful you truly are. You've revealed yourself through your works and through your word, and you are worthy of praise. And therefore, we exalt you as King over all the earth. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, and it is in his name and by your Spirit that we worship you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, as we approach you with reverence and with awe, we also come humbly, acknowledging our sin and our weakness, in our thoughts, in our words, as well as in our actions. We have dishonored your name. We've been unfaithful in our devotion and worship of you. We've grumbled and complained in the midst of our circumstances. We've acted in unbelief. We've dishonored others through our thoughts and words and actions as well. Father, were it not for the blood of Jesus, which makes peace and reconciles us, we truly would be without hope. And therefore, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love, to adore you, Lord, a heart to delight in, to follow, to rejoice in you, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our assurance of pardon comes from 1 Peter this morning. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, as we begin a new year, we praise you that whatever the future holds, we know that is in your hands, and therefore we can have hope. And so as we continue to press on toward the goal in Christ Jesus, we humbly bring to you our intercessions and our requests. We pray for the continual unrest in this world. We pray for peace for those living in war zones. We pray for comfort for those enduring the effects of terrorism. We pray for healing, healing that can only come through Jesus Christ, for those who endure violence and hardships. Father, we also think of your church. We pray that you would strengthen your church all over the face of this earth. We think of missionaries whom you have called to serve in so many different places. And we think of the missionaries this church supports. We pray for Jeff Lee as he ministers on the campus of USF. Would you provide for the financial needs of his ministry? Would you encourage him? Would you empower him? And may the power of your gospel transform lives at USF. We think also of Dave and Paige Hawes, of Don and Judy Vanderplug, of Scott and Kathy Craig as they transition to Juarez, Mexico. Pray that you would be with the Davilas as well as the entire Costa Rica team. Lord, would you bear fruit through these missionaries? Would you give them encouragement? Would you also provide for all their needs? And Father, we also pray for the national pastors in Costa Rica and for this leadership training conference, which will happen in mid-January. I pray that you would provide the scholarships to enable these men to attend. I pray that you would speak through all the pastors and leaders and teachers. Father, may you continue to equip these pastors to faithfully bring your word week after week to your people. Father, we also pray for this particular church. We thank you for our children and youth ministry volunteers. Thank you for our Sunday school teachers, for our Bible study and small group leaders, for our elders and our deacons. Thank you, Lord, for all of these committed men and women. I pray that you would graciously bear much fruit through them and enable each of us to do our part in leading, accomplishing your purposes for this church. Would you help us, Lord, to love this city? Father, we thank you for the sale of our property this past year, and I pray that you would provide wisdom and discernment and unity as we seek a more permanent home in the next year or two. So, Lord, we give you thanks, and we ask for your assistance. Father, we also pray for those with special needs. We pray for Alice Teachin, for Dave Barden, for Johnny Fellows, Marsha Craig, for Jamie Dalton, as well as her mom, Lisa Dora, for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, for Connie Frail, for Joe Donito, and many others, Lord, who are unnamed. Pray that you would meet all of these at their point of need, be it healing from cancer, recovery from surgeries, or other health ailments, grief over the loss of loved ones, and the many difficulties of life in a sinful world. Father, would you give us all grace and strength as we wait patiently for that day when Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, remembering that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 221, Lo, How a Rose Ere Blooming. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Would you pray with me? Father, you have been generous with us, and you call us to be generous as well. And as we have received so freely from you, help us to hold our possessions with an open hand. Help us to give and to lend freely according to our abilities and the necessities of those around us. And so at this time, with joy as well as gratitude, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to build your church and to expand your kingdom throughout the entire world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology?
Seated before the Lord as we look to his word to teach us. It's a pleasure to be here with you to start the whole new year on this first Sabbath of 2016. And Always good to be with you and worship with you, and the way the Lord is honored certainly is something that stirs our hearts. Let's bow before him and ask his direction. Our Father, as we come to you, we come very humbly, knowing that it is a grace beyond our comprehension that has brought us here with faith, trusting in you. We come not bringing anything that we brag of ourselves, but knowing that all that we have and all that's been done for us is a gift of our God. And now we come hungry to learn again from your word and to be challenged by it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, to open not only our understanding, but our hearts, that we might be touched by the marvelous promises that you give us. And so we may go out with our hearts filled with praise. We thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, last week we welcomed in 2016. I don't know what you all did, but I know leading up to it, where all the shows on television and all about what happened in 2015. We heard all about the stories of celebrities and politicians and storms and sports and music and movies, wars, scandals, protests, new toys, new products that you have to learn how to use, and kind of adjust your lifestyle to make them work. And we heard a lot of predictions about what the future might hold, you know, what's going to become of our economy, what fashion will be in style for the next season coming up. And, of course, all the predictions about politics. Who knows what's going to happen there, but everybody's got an opinion about it. We shall see. And people made resolutions, you know, things they wanted to be different now that we have a new, fresh year starting up, so that our lives would be a little different in that year ahead. But, you know, we're watching on television, and when that clock struck 12, and that ball dropped in Times Square, there was a lot of cheering and noise, and people weren't thinking about those serious things. They were just celebrating a new year getting started, all kinds of teary eyes and everything that I guess now we have to change the way we sign our checks and everything to be sure we put the right year on there. But, you know, God actually included New Year's celebrations in the calendar that he gave his people in ancient Israel. Beginning in the time of Moses, Israel actually had two New Year's days every year. How can that be? But that's the way it was, because the first New Year's day that we would think about was on the first of Nisan, which is the Passover month, and that began the cycle of the feast days on the calendar with the Passover month. And so it was the religious New Year that started at that time. But the calendar year started on the first of Tishri, which is around the middle of September. And the reason that's another new year is that that was the beginning of the work cycle. That's when you would get out there and start plowing the fields for the new crops, and all the work year would start over again. And so Tishri was set aside, because it began the whole work cycle, as a whole month of celebrating the new year. In fact, there are three feast days in Tishri that all come together to help us to learn how we ought to be looking forward to the new year and how we might celebrate it as well. And so today, our celebration of the new year is very different than what it was back in ancient Israel. And what we've done and plan to do often replaces about what God's done and what he's planned and what he's promised us that will happen. And so we have parties instead of times of worship. Now, parties are good. But of course, we have to be careful that when we have our parties, that we're remembering to center things on the Lord, to do things in a way that honors him. A lot of times today, resolutions that we make replace a real awareness of our standing before God, our repentance and our praise, which should be really the central theme of any resolutions that we make. So we can celebrate and enjoy our modern New Year holiday, nothing wrong with that. But we need to be careful that our thoughts are centered on what God's doing instead of just what we're doing. What God's done and not just what we've done. And what God says he will do instead of just what we hope we'll be able to do. And so as these last month moments of the year have now faded away, we've had our time to look back and we're looking ahead. But we might even make resolutions. Maybe there's some things you said, okay, this year I'm going to make a big change, and I'm going to not do this, or I'm going to do that. Well, that's fine, but seeing what God put in his New Year celebrations might help us to set the tone, to really see what track we should be on for all of our remembrances and resolutions and our plans. It gives us a good guide. So the first celebration in the month of Tishri was the Feast of Trumpets. We sometimes call that the Rosh Hashanah, or Rosh Hashanah, I guess, as we anglicize it. That was the head of the year, which is what Rosh Hashanah means. Shana is year. Rosh is the word for head in Hebrew. And so it's the head of the year. That's the beginning of it. And it was the beginning of the work cycle. And let me read Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord.'" So if you look at that, there's three things here that the people were commanded to do on that New Year's Day. First, it was a special Sabbath, a solemn rest. The word there for solemn rest is Shabbaton, our word Sabbath comes from that. It's a day when you weren't supposed to do any work whereby you were earning your living. It was a day to really center on the Lord, and you weren't supposed to support others who went out and worked either, so that they would not be encouraged to work on this Rosh Hashanah. Secondly, it was a day of remembering, a memorial. They were supposed to think about all that God had done and all that God had said and promised. And third, it was a day of coming together, a holy convocation. It was a call to worship where God's people would come together and they would make offerings and honor the Lord. So the central idea of this holiday was memorial. It was a time of remembering God's promises that he made in his covenant with his people. We often make promises. You know, sometimes we keep them as well. But you know, there are people on those TV commercials and politicians who promise all kinds of things. Never happens. Well, once in a while, it comes through. But with God's promises, they're different. He can't go back on his promises. Every one of God's promises is fulfilled. He always does what he says he would do. And so God told him, Israel to use the blast of the trumpets on this day. Now, this was special. God gave the trumpet as a special instrument for Israel to use on many different occasions. Now, of course, their trumpet wasn't like our modern jazz instrument or band instrument. I used to play the trumpet when I was in high school in the band. This is very different. This is the shofar. It was that big, long ram's horn that made kind of a dull tone. You could hear it for miles when they would blow on this trumpet. And it was a common sound back then to the Jews. Numbers 10 explains there were different meanings when the trumpet was sounded. One sound would call the people together at the tabernacle on each worship day during the year. And so that was the sound that signaled to them that they should come to worship. Another sound would send them marching out to war when they had to face enemies. It was kind of a battle cry. And there was another sound of the trumpet that announced the first day of every month. So you knew a new calendar month was starting. People didn't have smartphones and things back then, so the trumpet helped them to get by. But on the New Year's Day, the trumpet sounded all day long. Where trumpet sounds all throughout the day on this Rosh Hashanah. And was a special offering that took place on that day. Numbers 29 says the offering included a burnt offering of a bull, a ram, seven male lambs, grain, and drink offerings. But the idea was these animals and grain and the fruit that God had provided during the past year were brought back to him as a recognition that God had fulfilled his promises. And so they wanted to honor him, and it was a thank offering for the Lord, all the things that he had done. But the great promise was that one day God would send a Savior. That's what all the offerings were about. When they shed blood on the altar, it wasn't the blood of the bulls and goats and lambs that would take away their sin. It was the promise of God that one day the Lamb of God would come and he would die in their place. And so these offerings reminded them of that promise that was yet to come. And so we enter into honoring the Lord on this Rosh Hashanah. And it was one of those things centered on the memorial, the remembrance of what the Lord had done. And that word memorial there, zikron in Hebrew, means calling something to mind, remembering something. And what they were to remember was all the things that God had done. Looking back over the history of Israel, but looking over the past year as well. And as they came together, they were to be thankful for all the good things that the Lord had done for them. And remember that God's hand was behind all those good things. Today when we hear about good things happening, we always have politicians taking bows for having been the cause of it all. Or, you know, somebody on the commercials saying, well, life is better now because this new product that's out there, you all should run out and buy it. And if you call right away, we'll give you a discount. And they have all these people taking credit for the good things. We need to remember whatever we've accomplished, whatever has come our way, has been provided by the providential and loving hand of our God. We don't deserve it. And so it was a time to memorialize, to remember what God has done. And that's one of the central ideas of the new year. But a little more than a week later, on the 10th of Tishri, was another feast day. And that was a day of atonement. And it was a day when we celebrated God's actual provision for those promises that he made. So the first day was God's promises. The second New Year celebration or feast day in that month was to remember God's provisions. And so God makes certain that everything that he said he would do gets fulfilled. And so on the Day of Atonement, God pointed their attention to what he would one day do on that distant cross of Calvary. The feast was to show their trust that God would provide forgiveness for sins, atonement, that the sins would be paid for. And so the death of the animals being sacrificed reminded Israel that they belonged to a hopeless, fallen, depraved, and condemned human race. They didn't deserve anything. They deserved death. And that's what these animals represented, their own death. And so when they put the animals to death, they're saying, Lord, this is what I deserve. And yet it also was a promise, because God said, I will send a Savior who will take your place. And so our sins can't be overlooked. They can't be just erased. God doesn't just kind of turn his eyes away and say, okay, well, I'm so nice and kind, I'll forget about it. No, God doesn't forget about it when we do wrong. That's why our Savior came and why he died on that cross of Calvary. It was a horrible death. And he suffered there for you and for me to pay the debt that we owe. He took upon himself what really should be coming to us. But by grace alone, for his people, he came and died. And that's the Day of Atonement. Justice was not set aside. It was fulfilled. Fulfilled completely by that one who was born in Bethlehem a long time ago. And he would die just a few miles north of Bethlehem on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And that's what the Day of Atonement represented. So we have God's promises, and we have God's provision, how he actually secured everything that he promised. And so the order of these feast days was rather important. First come the promises, and then we have the provision to secure those promises, the atonement, so that the promises would be fulfilled. In fact, one of the Jewish rabbis, Moses Maimonides, very well known among Jewish students, he said that the Rosh Hashanah was to awaken the people to repentance in prospect of the Day of Atonement. So they could even see that God's promises were made and then fulfilled by the work of atonement that would be made. Now today, of course, we look back and we know how God made that atonement, how it was that our Lord Jesus died in our place to redeem us from our condemnation. And so every New Year's celebration shouldn't be just remembering God's promises, but also the provision that actually made those promises possible in our lives, the death of our Savior. It should be a good time of remembering him. Romans 5:8, the Apostle Paul said, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we show our gratitude, living morally, living humbly, worshipfully for his glory in all we do. But then there was a third holiday in Tishri, and that was on the 15th of the month. And that was the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was a time of praise. Now, it might not seem at first like there was much celebration going on because they lived in little tents. They would go out and make little shacks, little huts that they made out of tree branches, and they would stay in that to celebrate that Feast of Booths or of Tabernacles. Sometimes it's called Sukkot. Sukkot, kind of anglicized, the Sukkot were these little tents that they made, these little booths. And what they did, why they did that was to remind them of how they built little shelters like that in the wilderness when they were led out of captivity in Egypt. And so when they came out in the wilderness, they didn't have houses, they didn't have tents to bring with them, they didn't have motels to check into. They had to make something out of what was there, and God had provided. And so they made shelters out of the whatever leaves and branches were around. And so to remind them of how God took care of them through their trials and the dangerous struggles in the wilderness, the Jews would make these little tabernacles, these little booths, little huts out of tree branches, and they would celebrate in those to remind them of how God took care of them even in the wilderness. And so they weren't just set free by the Exodus. They were set free not just from bondage, but set free to be God's people and set free to obey him and to recognize where the provisions came from. And so that's the new year. In that order, we celebrate God's promises, God's provisions, and so we praise him. That's the third part, praise, being thankful for all that God had done. And so the world today, though, in neglecting Christ, celebrates the new year in a very different way. You don't see much of God's promises, God's provisions, and our praise of him in what I saw in the New Year celebrations on television and around town, although I know there were those who were honoring him. But to the world, it's pretty much abandoned of all these good things. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good New Year's Eve party. But when God's pushed aside and our self-centered pleasures take over, and they do so easily, they're ready to go as soon as we give them room. But God's promises then get replaced with just making ourselves feel good. And our resolutions aren't just so that we honor the Lord more, it's so that I get more out of life, or so I don't harm my body, or so that I don't offend people or something. We need to focus our attention upon these good things that God has said, not just to satisfy ourselves. And that's why Paul warned in Philippians 3:19, talking about those who center everything on themselves. He said, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That's just not the attitude that God's people should have. As we start off the new year, we need to focus our attention on God's promises that he made and the provision in order that we might enjoy those promises, and then turn in humble praise to the Lord. And that's what our resolution should be all about. And that's what should occupy our minds and our heart's desires and the decisions that we make and the plans we're making for this year ahead and all the activities we engage in. And it should be evident in our celebrations. When we have parties and celebrations, it shouldn't be that we've forgotten about God and we're just having a big old time for ourselves, you know, bring on the food and the music and ever. We should make sure that our thoughts are centered in the Lord in whatever we do. Now, the old Rosh Hashanah was a time to get ready to plow the fields, time to turn over the dirt and get it all loosened up and ready to go out and plant the new crops. Well, I don't know about you, but I never plowed a field. We don't do a lot of field plowing in our culture around this particular part of the state. There are some of you that may be involved in all the agriculture that does go on around here, but it may not be plowing the fields. But whatever it may be, as we're planning our work here, as we're getting started now to get things going for 2016, we need to keep these attitudes in mind. And that's how this new year can be made better. You know, we might make our usual resolutions about diets or getting more exercise or overcoming some habits, whatever it may be. But we need to make the resolution, first of all, to be hungry students of God's word. You know, one time, when I was a pastor, I gave a test to my congregation. Of course, I was a school teacher for a number of years, so giving a test was second nature to me. But it was voluntary. People didn't have to put their names on the test. But the test was just general Bible knowledge and just generally what we believe the Bible teaches. We wanted to get a feel for what the people in the congregation knew. And so we told them, I said, you know, you don't have to put your name on it. You can disguise your handwriting or do it however you want. But we'd like just to see, honestly, how much people know. So don't go home and research this stuff. We want you just to take the test and turn it in, and we graded the tests. And, you know, some people did well and some people did terribly. We often don't know what the Bible says. And what we gained from that was, of course, all of us elders got together and we looked at it and said, okay, we need to focus a little more in this area. We need to make sure that people have opportunities over here. And it gave us a good picture of just where we needed to go to be sure we knew God's word, be sure that we knew the things that God had promised so that we could be thankful for them. But I would challenge us all to be very hungry to study God's word. Make a plan. How are you going to go about it? Another thing we need to be careful we do is to make sure that we faithfully honor God in thankful worship. It's not just when we gather here. This is an important time of convocational worship. But we need to be honoring and worshiping the Lord in our heart in all the things we do. We need to have family time when we bow our hearts together and we just worship the Lord, thank Him for what He is. And worship isn't just reading a devotional. It's actually the attitude of our heart where we fall before the Lord and recognize what He's done for us. We honor Him in that way. And so we should make it a point to worship Him better this year. And we need to improve our effort to encourage one another as a caring family of Christ, to look for what we can encourage in other people. I know when I was a teacher, our principal required us to write on the report cards a comment about each student, not just to give them their grades. And we're supposed to find something positive to say about everybody. It wasn't always easy. He gave us a list of things to look for. And you know, as we look for them, we could see even in that student that just seemed to, you know, always be talking and getting attention, there were some leadership qualities in there that needed to be developed. And sometimes, you know, these students who just had the ability to keep talking no matter what the teachers did, didn't let us interrupt them at all. They had a focus that needed to be directed and guided. Now, as you think about the people in your church here, or your Christian friends, and what if you were asked to write a report card comment about each one of them? Do you know one another well enough to do that? Well, maybe we ought to make an effort to be involved a little bit more with one another. Find out what the other people are doing, what God's doing in their lives, what we can pray for. And I really encourage Christians to do that with one another, to become better aware of the needs of their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we improve our worship time when we're sitting together with people. We know those around us and what we can encourage them about. And those are some three good resolutions that I would encourage you to make. Better know the Word of God, humbly worship Him regularly, and encourage one another as a church family. Now, I one time challenged my congregation to something, and a few of the people took me up on it. And that was, as you study the Scriptures and listen to sermons and such throughout the year, when you come upon a promise of God, write it down in a notebook or maybe a little file on your smartphone or something. And then once in a while, take a look at that list of God's promises and think about all the things that God has promised. And as that list grows, it helps us to appreciate the marvels of our God. Some said that they've really appreciated doing that, and they continued to do it many years later. But Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's the God we worship, and we should keep centered in our thoughts in this year ahead. Well, Psalm 89 has an interesting verse, verse 15. It mentions a joyful sound that stirs us to live as those aware of God's promises and presence. It says, "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face." Now, of course, I like to dig into these words a little bit. And it says festal shout. And in some places it translates it joyful sound. Well, that word there in Hebrew is teruah. And it actually means a loud noise that's made in celebration. And it's actually used sometimes for the sound of the trumpets. And so as we're called together on the Rosh Hashanah, the new year of the Bible, which we celebrate now in January 1st here in 2016, they were playing those trumpets, but it's a joyful sound of the Lord. That was the focus. And so here we hear these words of God sung and mentioned here today, and the beautiful music and the prayers that have been raised up, the confessions of faith, and in God's word itself when it's read, there should be in our hearts a joyful shout, a true praise to our God that turns our hearts to the cause of it all, the grace of our God. And so as we begin this new year, this week, we need to center our thoughts on God's promises, God's provisions that make them ours, and the praise that should come out of it as we thankfully think of all that God has done and has promised to do. We need to keep that formula in our minds for the whole year ahead. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we pray that these words that we've studied, that you have preserved for us in Scripture, will continue to instruct us and guide us in this year ahead. May our lives be focused upon your glory, remembering your promises, how you've provided for us, and that we may go out in praise. We thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. We'll join in singing our praises to God again as we prepare for this marvelous feast that our Savior ordained for us. At the Lamb's High Feast, we sing hymn number 420, the first two verses. Stand as we sing.
Amen. You may be seated. As you can see, the table is spread before us. Let me read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so as we think about this sacred meal, there are signs and seals of God's promises. And though the bread remains bread and the cup remains what it is, they do become the body and blood of Jesus Christ spiritually. And in some inscrutable way that we cannot describe, it's mysterious to us, but when we partake of these through faith, we actually commune with our Savior Jesus, and our faith is strengthened. And so for that very reason, this table is for sinners who know they need Jesus Christ. And so if you know that you're a sinner, if you look to Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, if you are a member in good standing of any evangelical church, any church that preaches the Word of God, then this table is for you. We invite you to come and find refreshment and rest and strength for your souls. If that description does not fit you, then we advise that you refrain from partaking of these elements when they are distributed. For Scripture says that if you come to the table in an unworthy manner, you are eating and drinking judgment on yourself. And so instead, use this time to reflect on God's word that has just been preached. And I urge you to place your trust and hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Merciful Lord, we do not presume to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness, but we trust in your many and in your great mercies that we receive through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, would you unite us to Christ, that we may commune with him as we commune with one another who share in this feast. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, as I have already mentioned, on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together.
In his body, Jesus received the full wrath of God. He received all of the covenant curses that we deserved. He was cut off so that we would not, the body of Christ, take any. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Drink from it, all of you." Our elders will come and distribute the cup, and then we will all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the trays, and there's grape juice in all the inner rings. Scripture says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And on the cross, Jesus Christ shed his blood so that by faith in him, we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father God, we do give you thanks for these signs and seals of your promises. We thank you that these visibly and tangibly picture for us the gospel message. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can sit at your table, that we can dine with you in reconciliation and fellowship and rest. We thank you that through word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for loving us so greatly. We ask that you would strengthen us for your service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks and gratitude. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, this time our elders will come forward and collect the empty cups, and I invite you to stand as we sing the third and final verse of hymn number 420, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. Once again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the fellowship building directly behind the sanctuary. And to remind you that though there is no Sunday school offered today, we do ask that you stick around for a little bit and enjoy some conversation. And so at this point, I receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And in light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.